you are. If you know who you are and you act like it, then you will grow. So remember who you are. And that gives you a foundation to change the world tomorrow.
I wasn't sure if you sing a song in between or not. I thought you do, but maybe I'm not here often enough. Greetings to all of you. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, it's good to be here. It's good to be in your midst. Apparently, I'm not here often enough because I don't remember your proceedings. I'm a homebody. And my heart is actually more at home than it is here, even when I'm here. I am grateful for the opportunities to come and to be here in your midst. I guess you're an extension of who we are. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read a portion. I'm not preaching on this portion. I'd just like to read it. And then we'll pray, and then I'll give my introduction as to what I'm preaching on and why. But Philippians chapter 2. And I think we all know this portion of Scripture. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we could remember that portion of Scripture as we go through the message, and maybe I'll allude back to it, But I'm not preaching on it, so I won't be coming back to it. But just remember that portion, how Jesus, who he was, and how he condescended, and how he humbled himself, and he did it voluntarily. If we could keep that in our mind as we go through the message this morning, if we could bow for a word of prayer. Maybe we can rise to our feet. Can you rise to our feet for a word of prayer, if we could do that? Our Heavenly Father, we again bow before you here this morning. And Lord, we're grateful that we can look into the Word of God. We're grateful, Lord, for your, Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is found in the Scriptures. Lord, that we can get to know you. And that somehow, Lord, within our hearts, there is a desire not just to know how you are or how you were, but Lord, to be like you. And Father, I pray that you would somehow stir that up here this morning. And Lord, I'm speaking on a subject this morning, or maybe lifting up an example this morning, Lord, that I myself feel in so many ways I'm just not like that. And I would be like that. And so, Lord, I just pray for your grace to be able to receive the word of God in for all of us, Lord, to be able to make application in our own lives and hearts. Lord, would you do that? Would you do that, Lord, by the Spirit of God, and somehow use the words I have from your word and make them applicable to our lives, to our hearts, to where we are today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I could give this message a title, I would call it Greatness. Greatness, the kingdom kind. Greatness, the kingdom kind. And I will not be going down the road that I would normally go down if I would preach a message like this. I would actually like to look at the apostles this morning. We would know them as the disciples or the apostles. I will refer to them as the apostles, the 12 that we know to be apostles. And I'd like to just maybe observe their lives. I don't know what your impressions are of these 12 people. Matter of fact, I think if we're honest with ourselves and think about, okay, what do you think of the 12? Most of us probably have a bit of a negative thought towards who they are, how they were. In many ways, they were immature in the scriptures. In many of the ways they expressed themselves or the way they went about. They went about life and how they responded to things and how they responded to circumstances. And so I found that in my own life, there was a bit of a negativity in my own thoughts when it came to these 12 men. And just in studying this and reading the scriptures after some of these thoughts came to my mind, I realized, you know what, these men were actually great men. They were actually great men. They spent 3 years walking with Jesus, sleeping with him, talking with him, in his presence. Where he went, they were. At the end of it, most of them deserted him. But who he was is who they became. Who he was is who they became. And that's what I'd like to look at more than anything else this morning, is just that thought. That thought that the apostles became like Jesus was. And not many of us will have the opportunity. It's something in our day that people do. Prominent people do it. Important people do it. When they have important jobs, presidents do this, and sometimes secretary of states do this, and governors do this. They write memoirs. They have an important job, and they write, when the job is done, they write a memoir. I think Bill Clinton did it, and Obama did it, and Nancy Reagan did it. And Condoleezza Rice did it. I have a whole list of people who did it. I haven't read any one of them, but they all wrote memoirs. And I haven't read them, but I'm assuming that by the time you come to the end of the book, most of them are actually pretty thick. I'm assuming that by the time you come to the end of the book, you have good impressions of them. They're looked at favorably. They handled life well. It's kind of not that way when we think of the apostles. They wrote books. I mean, Matthew did. Luke did. John did. Mark wasn't an apostle. Mark wrote a book. But the impressions we get when we're finished reading those books, we think, well, maybe he could have done better. I mean, maybe he should have picked different men. And if I could convince you this morning that they became like he did. And we'll look at the scriptures. We'll look at some scriptures, some of the things they wrote, some of the things they omitted that they could have put in. Some of the things that are not in this book, but they are in this book. And there's one thought I preached this message some years back, and it was the last message in a series of messages. And the one thought I want to bring in this message from the previous messages I preached is this. We're going to look at some passages in the book of Mark. And I'm sure you're aware of this, but the book of Mark, most scholars feel, is actually Peter's rendition. It's Peter's story. It's Peter's gospel. Peter didn't write it. Mark wrote it. John Mark wrote it. But it's Peter's story. And I don't have time this morning to qualify it. I could go to many passages in the book of Mark that are first witness accounts. Whoever wrote that book was there. And it's written that way. He was there. I mean, Jesus had his head on a pillow. Somebody saw it, and it's written that way. And so most scholars today feel that, matters of fact, most say that Peter, most of it, Peter had penned in Aramaic, and Mark rewrote it, but it's actually Peter's first, it's Peter's account, it's Peter's story. And there's many similarities if you look at the life of Peter and the life of John Mark. And so that's the one thought I want to carry in from the previous messages I preached that I'm not preaching here today, is we look at the book of Mark as if it's Peter's gospel. Like Matthew is Matthew's, like John is John's, like Luke is Luke's. We look at passages in the book of Mark as if Peter, and by the way, the early church agrees with that 100%. They looked at it as Peter's gospel. Mark wrote it, and you can go to explore the book. He has a whole chapter arguing that fact. You can go to other commentaries, and they'll argue that fact. So this isn't my idea. This is something that that scholars have, they've leaned in that direction from the beginning of the New Testament era. The apostles, the 12 apostles, they are the ones that laid the foundations of the church everywhere. They themselves did many incredible miracles in the name of Christ. Their teachings agreed in all corners of the world, and that's incredible too, and we'll look at that later on. Early church history tells us that by the time these men passed off the scene, there were tens of thousands of Christians, dozens of churches, and it was one church. It wasn't Peter's, and it wasn't John's, and it wasn't Thomas's, and it wasn't 12 different churches, it was one. And that's incredible that these men could leave behind such a legacy, but we'll look at that later. We'll look at that later. Their teachings agreed in every corner of the world. When the early church writings speak of the 12, they speak of the 12 without Paul. And this morning when we'll look at that, we'll consider the 12 without Paul. If you go to, and this is just a quick excerpt, but if you go to Acts in chapter 6, and most of the time I have these scriptures written down. When I made these notes, I didn't write down the scriptures, so I'll be paging back and forth with you. But in Acts chapter 6, the first two verses, and this is just to qualify that point, in those days when the number of the disciples was multitude, this is Acts 6 verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Then the 12, there it's mentioned. And when I'm mentioning the 12 this morning, I am speaking of the 12 without Paul. Without Paul. It was Luther that elevated Paul. Matters of fact, I didn't ask you this question, but most of us probably have a good impression of Paul, right? We just do. We have a good impression of Paul. Not so much of the others, but of Paul, I think most of us would agree, a good impression. But I'm not speaking of Paul this morning. I'm speaking of the 12. The 12 that are less known, or we have a lesser impression of them. But they left their mark. They left their mark on the early church. And we see an obvious change in their lives. If you go through the book of Acts, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we see an obvious change in their lives. But let me ask you this question. Don't you think that living with Jesus and walking with Jesus and being near him and associating with him didn't have a deep impact on those men's lives? I think it did. And by the way, if you make the argument that it was the Holy Spirit that changed these men, You can also argue the other side of it and say, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit change Ananias and Sapphira? Why didn't the Holy Spirit change Simon? Was it in Acts chapter 8 where Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? They were there too. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them too. They experienced some of that too. And yet we know what happened with them. By the way, Simon became the arch heretic of the church. And yet he was in that era too. The Holy Spirit was poured out on him too. And so we can't 100% give credit to the Holy Spirit, although we see that the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was poured out several times on these men. Several times on them. And we can maybe argue that fact more and look at Old Testament saints that didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out and that were godly men. The Daniels, the Josephs. Even in the New Testament, Joseph and Mary, they were before the book of Acts. And they were godly people. They had a clean record. They have Joel. They're people that we can't find anything about their lives that wasn't right. And so the apostles, yes, it was the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit changed their lives. But I dare say, and we'll look at that as we go through this, that who Jesus was and how he was is who they became. And their being a nobody, as it were, is exactly who Jesus was. Now, Jesus was somebody. But Jesus, we read it. He became a nobody. And the apostles were that way. The apostles were that way. They condescended. They could have redeemed themselves. They wrote books. They could have redeemed themselves. They could have said, yes, that happened, but here's the other side. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. They didn't think that was important. And so we see, and we'll look at some of the scriptures to qualify some of this. The early Christians selected the New Testament canon, so they selected the scriptures that we know as the New Testament, and they understood that the apostles were inspired teachers. They were God-inspired teachers. The New Testament was not God-dictated. God didn't say, Peter, you write this. But they were God-inspired. God inspired these men. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's an important scripture, not just for the message today, but altogether when we think of how the New Testament was received and how the teaching of the apostles was received. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, my understanding, is one of the earlier books that was written of the New Testament. And this gives us an idea of how the Thessalonians, or the listeners, how they received what the apostles taught, or what the apostles said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. So this is Paul teaching. For ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. This is important, because when ye received the word of God, which ye received of us, that's orally. So they received it by teaching. They didn't receive it by writing. They received it through teaching. When ye received the word of God, which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let me just read that one more time. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard it not of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's how the Thessalonians received it when Paul taught. Paul was an apostle. And they received it not as the teaching of Paul, they received it as the word of God. When Peter taught something, It was received as the Word of God. When John taught something, it was received as the Word of God. These were Spirit-inspired men, and that's how it was received by the listeners in the early church era. They could teach on any subject, and it was received the same way, the way the Thessalonians received it. They were God-inspired men. God-inspired men. The only test that if something was inspired was, this was the test. Did the apostles write it or teach it? Or did one of their close associates write it or teach it? That was the test. And if that test was yes, then it was God inspired, and it was God that said it. And so they could teach on any subject they wanted to teach on, and it was received as it is, as the Thessalonians received it, as it is in truth, the Word of God. And so they chose what to put into the four Gospels. They could have put anything into the four Gospels. We read the Gospels, and yet when we're finished reading the four Gospels, there's hardly anything in them that we read but what they did wrong. We hardly find anyone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that by the time you're finished reading their books, you're left with a good impression of the writer. I think they knew what humility was. I think they knew what it means to condescend, to not defend themselves, to not have to prop themselves up. I think they knew what that means. And it shows in their Gospels. Peter denied the Lord three times. That's in every one of the Gospels, all four of them, that Peter denied the Lord three times. They all felt it was important that Peter denied the Lord. Not even the nativity is in every one of them. The birth of Christ isn't in all the Gospels. But the fact that Peter denied the Lord, that's in every one of them. In Luke chapter 22, we're not going to turn there, but let me just allude to it. It's there in the upper room, and they're having the Lord's Supper together. And Luke thought it was important that we know that they bickered among themselves. This is while Jesus is taking he's putting that towel across his shoulder. Like Jesus has the towel across his shoulder, he's going to wash their feet. What they were doing? They were bickering. Who would be the greatest? Luke wanted us to know that. He wanted us to know that they were bickering, they were arguing. In that scene. And they chose to put that in there. They chose to put that in there. John wanted us to know that while Jesus was washing their feet, he came to Peter, and Peter stopped him and said, "Lord, you're not washing my feet. You're not washing my feet." And John wanted us to know that. By the way, Peter doesn't have that in the book of Mark. It's not in the book of Mark. And the book of John was written years later. John had the advantage because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written early. John became an old man. He wrote his later, many years later. And so he could pick and choose a bit what he's putting in there and what he's leaving out. And it's interesting what he put in and what he left out. And we'll look at some of them later on as we go through this. But it's only John that mentions Peter stopping the Lord Jesus and saying, "You're not washing my feet." Only John mentions it. The others don't mention it. But in the book of Mark, when we speak of Jesus, of Peter denying the Lord, it's only recorded in the book of Mark. And that's the one, remember, that Peter had his hand in. It's only recorded in the book of Mark that Peter cursed and swore. Remember when that lady came to him the third time and said, "You were there?" Only Peter said. Only the book of Mark says that he cursed and swore. Said that Peter wanted that in there. And by the way, tradition tells us that Mark wrote it, and Peter was pleased with it. Peter was pleased with the rendering. He got to see it. He was pleased with the rendering of the book of Mark. And that was in there. It was for, Peter was fine with it. He was fine with Mark including that. That I, Peter, I cursed and swore when she asked me the third time. And so we read these things, and they never redeemed themselves. They never explained it. They never added a but at the end. But this is, here's the context. Let me give you the context. They didn't do that. They just left it. They just left it. And so we read it. And we piece these things together and we say, wow. Wow, where did they get that from? Where did they get that from? Well, they got it from their master. They got it from the Lord Jesus Christ because he was that way. They didn't have to say, let me speak, let me give me my side. They didn't have to say, let me explain things. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to do that. They didn't think it was necessary to do that. And I think tradition would tell us, early church writings would tell us that they pleaded with Mark to write what Peter had been teaching. And so Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark as we know it. And that Peter was delighted in it. To this day, I've never been at Jerusalem, but I listened to a message on this subject that David Berceau preached. He said in that message that there's one site in Jerusalem to this day when you take tours that commemorates Peter, and it's the site where he denied the Lord. That site is still marked. This is where Peter denied the Lord. There's one site there. It's interesting. It's interesting that those would be the sites that folks remember. Peter wanted people to know about these things. And even when it comes to the apostles casting out devils, if you go to, and I'll turn there, but if you go to, what do we remember about the apostles casting out devils? I think what we remember most is there was one that couldn't, right? That's in Mark chapter 9. Let me just read it for you. Mark chapter 9. That's what we remember about them. And verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? This is about the spirit that they could not cast out. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But if you would page ahead three chapters to Mark chapter 3, and you would read verse 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And so the apostles casting out devils was something that was normal. They did a lot of it. And yet, we tend to remember the one they couldn't. But they did a lot of it. And it is that way. It's interesting, the impressions we get. They were incredible men. To leave the scene with only the recorded written articles about them being predominantly negative, and yet they don't redeem themselves. They're the type of people that Jesus wanted to mold. They were truly selfless. They were truly a people that Jesus had an impact on. And being with Jesus had an impact on them. And they got that heart, they got that spirit from Jesus. And they became that way. It's Jesus that said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I do always those things which please the Father. Jesus wasn't about doing his own business. He said that when he was 12. I must be about my Father's business. And that's who Jesus was. I do always those things which please the Father. In Mark chapter 10, a young man came running and he called him good master. And what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and said, why callest thou me good? Now Jesus was a good master. He was a good teacher. But he turned around and said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. But that was Jesus. And these men walked with him, and these men spent time with him. In John 14:28, Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I. I must do his works." When Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying and he was pleading with God, and that cup was hard for him to bear, his prayer was this: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Just a laying down of a life, just a laying down of who he was, just a humble submission in his heart. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, of that day knoweth no man. This is referring to the day of judgment when Jesus is coming back. Of that day knoweth no man, neither the Son, but the Father. The Father knows. I don't even know. I don't need to know. The Father knows. John 14:31, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That was Jesus. That was his heart. That's how he lived. That's how he was. And that's how they became. If we could do two exercises here. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to read this. We're going to be just comparing a few passages here in Matthew chapter 14. We'll read it in Matthew, then we'll read it in Mark. The same account, the same story. And we'll see what was omitted and what Mark mentioned and what's mentioned in the book of Matthew 14, we know this as the story where Peter walked on the water, or where Jesus walked on the water. Matthew 14:22-33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go into the ship and go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be not afraid, it is I." No, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down unto the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." If you can leave your hand in there and just turn over to Mark chapter 6. Same story. Mark chapter 6. And just remember, this is Peter's rendition. This is Peter's account. Mark is writing it, but it's Peter's account. Same story. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go on the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. And by the way, you can go back to Matthew and see that right before this story, he fed the 5,000. That's why so these two, it's the same story. What's omitted? The three or four verses that are omitted in the book of Mark is where Peter walked on the water. And it's one of the highlights of Peter's life. As a matter of fact, that's how we remember Peter. He's the only one, as far as we know, that ever walked on water. And yet, in the book of Peter, in the book that Peter wrote, or as far as Peter was concerned, it wasn't important. It wasn't important that he walked on the water. It wasn't important that we know it. As far as he's concerned, he left it out. But Matthew felt that we should know it. And so Matthew put it in, but Peter didn't. And there's many like that. There's another one. Let me just go to one more. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read this in Matthew, then we'll read it in Mark also, and we'll see what was included in Matthew and was not included in Mark. Matthew 16, verse 13. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answering said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes, many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Mark chapter 8, same passage. Matter of fact, this one is almost word for word. 8:27, Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 33. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answering said, "John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they shall tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and of the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days he shall rise again. And he spake that saying openly. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And so we read passages like that, and we see, okay, what did Mark include, and what did Matthew include? And the obvious omission is this: "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That is not included in the book of Mark. That is not included in the book of Mark. But what Mark did include, or what Peter wanted us to know, is that he was an offense. He wanted us to know that he was an offense to God, that Jesus was offended by him. And he included it. He included that in his book, in the book of Mark. "Peter, thou art an offense unto me." He wanted us to know that Jesus rebuked him. He wanted us to know that he was rebuked and that he didn't understand it right, and he didn't know what he was talking about. Here we see a man that wasn't afraid to put his failures out there for all of us to see. And he didn't redeem himself. He didn't explain himself. He didn't say, "Yes, but..." And Peter wasn't the only one that was that way. They were all that way. None of the 12 left a record of what they did. Matters of fact, I think history tells us that of the three biggest cities in Asia Minor, would be Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria, and they all had churches, and it was the apostles that planted those churches. And we know it because the early church writings include it. But these men didn't leave a record of what they accomplished, of what they did. They didn't want the glory. They were fine with not having any glory. They were fine with others and Paul receiving glory. And Paul received a lot of glory, but they didn't. And they were fine with that. I wonder how many of us actually know their names. Now, I'm not going to ask you to rattle them off, but how many actually know all their names? Like all 12 apostles. Because of a song when you were young? Exactly. But that's good. That counts. So there's one or two of us that actually know their names. And it's incredible, right? They were incredible men. We don't even know their names. Let me read them for you. Simon, Andrew, Joan, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas Iscariot, and he was replaced by Matthias. Now, they're written differently. They're both in Luke and in Mark. And so some of the names are rendered two different ways. But those were the 12. But we don't even know their names. And they were fine with that. We don't even know their names. That's who they were. That's how they were. That's how they became. That's how they became. But Jesus was that way. And that's how they became. Only in the book of Matthew do we find that Matthew is a tax collector. Matter of fact, when Luke writes about him, Luke says his name is Levi. He doesn't call him Matthew. But Matthew says he's Matthew, the tax collector. That's like saying James, the used car salesman or something. Just some lowly, not trustworthy. Just not trustworthy. I mean, after all, they ripped people off. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. These tax collectors are not to be trusted. They take more money than they're supposed to. Their interest is way too high. Everybody knew it. But Matthew, when he penned that, he was honest with who he was. I'm a tax collector. That's all I am. That's all I am. I'm a tax collector. Luke calls him Levi. Luke calls him Levi. In John's gospel, written years later, after all the rest, he could have included highlights that the others missed or the others omitted. But he didn't. He hardly did. It's John, though, that mentions at the end of the book of John that Peter was commissioned, that Jesus came to Peter and asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? Only John recorded that. And I think it's because John is the only gospel. In the book of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John felt loved by Christ. He just did. He's the disciple that we know he's the apostle that we know as the apostle of love. He wrote 1 John, and there's a lot of love in there. And he felt that way. He genuinely felt loved by Jesus. And I think he was touched that Jesus would come to Peter and say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And so years later, when he penned his book, he felt it was important that we know that Jesus did come to Peter and asked him that question. But he also commissioned Peter. And he said to Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, this is your responsibility. Feed my sheep. But only John recorded that. Only John recorded that. Peter didn't mention it. Mark doesn't mention it. John recorded that. If you read through Mark, it looks like when Mary went to the tomb and she came back with the report that she had seen the risen Christ, the disciples didn't believe Mary. That's in Mark chapter 16, verse 11. If you want to look it up, they didn't believe. It says it just that clearly. They didn't believe her. But if you read the book of John, in John chapter 20, and you read that story, when Mary came back, John and Peter ran to the tomb. And one outran the other one, and eventually both of them were there, and they saw the linen clothes, and they saw it all folded together, and they believed. And they believed. But Peter didn't record that. Peter didn't record that he ran there, and he believed when he saw it. What he did record was that he didn't believe. Even when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and that's in every gospel, there were only two people there. Peter was there, and according to John, John was there, but he was on the outside looking in. He was at a distance, but he saw it. He observed it. Only two people were there. Peter and John. And they decided to tell it, because every gospel has it. Every gospel speaks about Peter denying the Lord. They wanted everyone to know that that is what happened. That is what happened. That is what Peter did. At the end of the first century, by the time all 12 died, there was one church from North Africa all the way to India. One church, tens of thousands of people. It was a non-resistant, separate from the world. Not a perfect church. It had its issues, but it was one. They got along. Those 12 men, they got along. They worked as a united team. They built churches. And what a testimony. What a testimony. Nobody has been able to do that from that time on. The Methodists couldn't do it. The Anabaptists couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. But somehow the apostles could do it. And it was, I think, because it was just who they were, who they became. Just the Spirit of Christ was in these men, and they became like he was. They didn't leave 12 churches. They left one. A separate from the world, non-resistant church. They laid down their lives. They chose to be a nobody for Christ. There was no standing up for themselves. There was no defending themselves. And we've looked at some of the accounts in the Gospels where they could have. They could have maybe wrote one more sentence. But they didn't. They left it out. They left it out. Truly great people. And sometimes truly great people are not people that we know. They're in obscurity. They're hidden. They're in the background. We don't hear their names. But they have an impact on other people's lives where we get to know the other people, but we don't get to know the people that actually influence them. Those are truly great people. They're fine with their names being recorded in heaven. They're fine with their names being recorded there and God knowing them. And it's not a mistake that Jesus spent, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that Jesus spent all night in prayer before he chose these men. He knew who he was picking. He knew who he was picking. He knew who they would become. You become like the one you associate with. And they became like he was. They became like he was. Truly great. Truly a great man. And even when it came to choosing who was the leader of the church there at Jerusalem in Acts, they chose James. And I don't know if James was one of them. It's an argument of which James that was. It wasn't James, the brother of John. He was dead by then. But they chose someone that was not of their number. Just in bringing this to a close, I read a biography, still halfway through it, because it's not an easy read, of Leonard Ravenhill. It's called In Light of Eternity. But here's this paragraph that I read and recorded it here about Leonard Ravenhill. While it is true that Leonard loved Christian biography, I am not convinced that he would have participated in a book about his life for one simple reason. He agreed with the sentiment of Professor John Murray, the Scottish theologian, who said, and listen to this, this is something, humility, contrition, and lowliness of mind are of the essence of godliness. Ravenhill, like Murray, detested the idea of making a name for himself. I hope I remember this all my life. Humility, contrition, and lowliness of mind are of the essence of godliness. And that's Jesus, right? We read it in Philippians chapter 2. Humility, contrition, and lowliness of mind, because that's who Jesus was. And that was the mark of Leonard Ravenhill. Let me just give you how these men, these 12 men, what they did and how they died. Simon, Tradition says that he preached as far as Rome, where he was crucified upside down. James, we know, was beheaded by Herod. John, his brother, was banished to Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. We read about that in Revelation. He died a natural death, as far as we know. Andrew preached in Scythia, Greece, Asia Minor. He was crucified. Philip, tradition says that he preached in Phrygia. He died a martyr. Bartholomew, tradition says he was a missionary to Armenia, and he was flayed to death. Thomas, tradition says he labored in Parthia, Persia, and India. He suffered martyrdom near Madras. Matthew, tradition says he died a martyr in Ethiopia. James, he preached in Palestine and Egypt. He was crucified in Egypt. Jude, he preached in Assyria and Persia. He died a martyr in Persia. Simon, this is Simon the Zealot. Tradition says he was crucified. Judas Iscariot, we know, denied the Lord. And then Matthias, tradition says that he preached and suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. All of these men became great men. All of these men died like their master died. They lived like he lived. They became like he was. It's not a surprise to me that when you get to the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 and you read about the 12 foundations, that they're named after who? These 12 men. If I could close, I close with the words of Peter in 1 Peter. Let me just read a few verses here in 1 Peter in closing. They were truly great men. 1 Peter in chapter 5. And this is Peter speaking this. He wrote this. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 11. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's Peter. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.